Thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again on this bright, sunshiny, warm April day. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful day you've made for us. I ask, Lord, that you anoint us to get out this word about exercising faith for perfection in you. And, Lord, let it be a blessing to everybody out there. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word, Lord. That's the standard by which we live. Not anything that man says, but it's what you say that counts. And, Lord, we just praise you and glorify you for all that's going to be accomplished in this little Bible study, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to do. We're going to go into exercising faith for perfection, I guess part two. So let's go to first Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown, or a perfect men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, what's solid food? If you remember, the Lord said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, in John 4 and 34. Not just to understand, but to do his will. The people who are on the milk are the people who have not experienced the word of righteousness. Now, to put it another way, they hadn't experienced walking in it. They hadn't experienced obeying it and doing it. But the solid food, the good food, is for the mature. Mature people are able to take that word and put it into use. It's being manifested in their actions, in their will, in their motives, and on. It's for perfect men. Now here's a similar verse in Revelation 3, and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and thou art dead. Be thou watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. You know, we see that the works are only perfected in the people that are being perfected. And of course, imperfect people aren't able to do the perfect works. So he's actually condemning this group of people because according to their works, they have a name that liveth, which is a Christian, but they're dead. These people are not living up to the name that was given to them, and their works are not perfect. He said, I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. And in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and did hear and keep it and repent. You know, God expects perfect works out of his people. We were obviously perfected by Christ at the cross, and now we're walking into it because it's our opportunity. It's ours to lose too, by the way. Well, what are the works of the spirits? Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the works of the flesh in verse 19 and the fruit of the Spirit over in verse 22. Now, why would we compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit unless the fruit of the Spirit is also the works of the Spirit, right? The truth is that the fruit of the Spirit, that's our works. It's the manifestation of the Spirit through us. Because if we are led by the Spirit, we're going to have Spirit works, right? Remember what Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, let me remind you of one of these verses in Luke 8:14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, in Galatians, we have the fruit of perfect works. And in Luke, we have perfect fruit. So we can see here that these are synonymous terms here. And we know that this word perfection, or in the Greek, telesphorio, actually means to bring to completion or perfection with the view of the end in sight. In other words, we call it the things that are not as though they were, it says in Romans 4:17. As we viewed the end and we claimed the end, that it was ours. Amen? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's the end in view, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Well, that end in view is Jesus. We see here the power by which, and that's the power of the gospel, okay? We are receiving what God gave to us at the cross, and that's perfection. Christ in you, the hope of glory, remember? We've received this by faith, and then we're able to enter into it from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, let me show you another verse that talks about arriving at the end that you're viewed, arriving at Christ's likeness. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you. Now, he's talking about Christians here. Holy. Holy is holoteleos, which means perfection or completeness unto the end. Now, we're talking about arriving at the end in view. Then it goes on and says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. Praise be to God forevermore. There is perfection, folks. The Lord promised to do it. And of course, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen, in Hebrews 11:1. And as we believe and as we walk by faith, we arrive at that end in view, which is Christ himself. God's going to bring it to pass. The Lord Jesus himself said, according to your faith, be it done unto you, in Matthew 9:29. And we trust in him to bring us to that place. Now, folks, that's the most important thing. Not to walk by your sight, not to see your natural face in the mirror, but to go ahead and accept what the Lord did for you. So we repent when you see anything contrary to the face of Christ, right? Don't back up and look at yourself. Look at Jesus in you. Repent and turn your heart toward him, because he's going to do the works. Well, what is perfection? What is maturity? What is salvation? What is the end in view? Well, look at Luke 6:40. It says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when, now if you'll notice, it says when, not if, okay? He is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Who was the teacher? That was Jesus. And what he really means is, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. So we have something to look forward to, don't we? 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Folks, God is the one that's going to do this. Just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's going to do it, but it's through our faith. And even that's, God gives it to us. He gives us all the faith that we need. But we have to renew our mind first and see the gift of Jesus Christ that God has given to us. We're accepting his free gift, not on the grounds that we've earned it or got any kind of ability or power to partake of it, but on the grounds that God has promised to give it to us as a gift. And now Jesus is telling us when we are perfected, we're going to be just like our teacher. And this tells us that it's real important who our teacher is. You know, if you make religion your teacher, you're going to fall way short. And if we make a certain denomination our teacher, you're only going to go to that level, and then you're going to stop because they won't let you go beyond that. They'll judge you real harsh if you try. But if you make the Word of God your teacher, and Word of God is just another name for Jesus Christ, right? Then we can come into that image. So the best thing to do, of course, is to dig and study the Word of God and to find out exactly what it is to be like Him and to be a disciple. Because the disciple is not above his teacher. He promised that a disciple, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. And not all people called Christians will ever be perfected, but disciples will, because they are learners and followers. They're mathetes. They study the master, and they want to walk as the master walked. And if you'll notice, the promise is when, but that's for disciples. There are many Christians, but not very many disciples. Jesus made conditions for discipleship, and we need to study those conditions too. And remember, a disciple shall be as his teacher. Now, here's a similar verse in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. Again, here's an awesome word that the Lord has given us. And a lot of people would call that blasphemy, but the Lord himself is the one who spoke it. It's not our power, folks. You see, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8 and 29 said, we too are being born into his image, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. But while we're here, we're called to come into his image in spirit and soul, right? Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So to abide in Christ means to be coming into that place where you're walking just like Jesus walked, more and more. You're growing into that image and stature of Christ. You're coming into that place, folks. Now here's another verse over in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abides not in the house forever. The Son abides forever. So we have here, there are some people who are considered bondservants who will not enter the kingdom. They're not going to be in the house forever. They will not have eternal life because they're also bondservants of sin. Only the Son abides forever. And there's a big difference between a bondservant and a son. Now, every son is a bondservant, and every son serves his Lord diligently, but not every bondservant is a son. That son has a special relationship. This is the heir that we're talking about. They're not just a slave. Servants serve for one reason. Sons serve for quite another reason. The sons want to promote the father's kingdom because they're also heirs of that kingdom. They want to please their father. He's their father. And bondservants serve many times because they have to, okay? Now, sometimes it might just be fire insurance to them. But to a son, it's different. It's personal when you're a son, right? There are far fewer sons than there are bondservants. And we see that the bondservant is not going to abide in the house forever, but the sons abide forever and ever and ever. A son is a servant who has that relationship to the Father. Praise be to God forevermore. Now, here's a few differences between a servant and a son. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. All right, let's say that all who are called Christians are heirs. Some are children, and some are more and more manifesting sonship. Right now, he says, so long as the heir is a child, he's no different than a bondservant, even though in reality and according to position, he's Lord of everything. God has given us perfection at the very beginning of our walk. It's free. He's given unto us a free gift. And because we accept it by faith, we walk more and more into that position. Well, what's perfection? It's Christ. It's sonship. It's the manifestation of the Son in you. Folks, that's God's plan. Reconciliation is an exchange of Christ's life on the cross for your life. Reconciliation means an exchange. God has given you His life and His blessings, and He's taken your curse and your sin and put it on the cross. And we're entering into this because we believe in this. Matthew 9 and 29, it says, according to your faith be it done unto you. The Lord is manifesting this in us freely because we believe that we've been given sonship and not just that position of a servant, praise God. Now, here's another confirmation. Look at Proverbs 29 and 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Servants and children are equal, but the end result, which we're looking in the mirror to see, is sonship. Galatians 4 and 1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. Well, that's true, folks. We all start out in kindergarten, and that's just a bunch of religion out there. They're just kindergarten, okay? Religions are like playpens that are meant to be outgrown. We're supposed to climb over the bars and get out of there. And they build all kinds of bars around you, try to keep you in. But listen, you can outgrow them. If you can read that word of God, you'll outgrow them. You can be mature, but in the meantime, there are guardians and stewards who keep the baby from getting in trouble. Amen. Verse 3, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. Now, rudiments there means elements. The Greek word stotion means first principles in a series. Now, there are lots of people out there really hung up under the first principles. Just like we read over in Hebrews chapter 5 a while ago. They're staying right there. They're not moving from the first principles. And if you stay there, you're not going to bear fruit. And there's some people that are going around in little religious circles with the same old things, not going forth, not stretching forth to grow in the fullness of the Word of God. Galatians 4 and 4 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. So if you're under the law, you ain't never going to come to perfection. Folks, listen, we're all in a relationship with God. Grace is the right relationship. We need His grace and His power to work in us. And the law, folks, is actuated by our own works. But we receive grace through faith, and then God works the works in us. Praise God. Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, we need to get out from under that law, or we're just going to stay a child and a bondservant if we don't. Galatians 4 and 6 says, and because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, now what does because ye are sons mean? Well, the answer is in Galatians 3 and 25. But now that faith is come, you hear that? But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 8 and 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the Son of God by faith. We're sons of God by faith because now in the New Testament, out from under the law, we're justified by faith in believing that we don't live anymore because Christ lives in us, right? Praise God. And then Ephesians 1 and 4 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And remember, He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. That's Proverbs 29 and 21. Now that comes from both the Jews and the Romans. They had a procedure where they would adopt servants in whom they had a particular liking to. Maybe if they didn't have a child of their own, they would adopt one of their servants. They would adopt them as sons. Well, the point being that the word for child, technon, only emphasizes a birth, but the word son, huios, emphasizes a particular relationship with the Father. There's a whole lot of people born into the kingdom, but they never manifest sonship. They remain children all their lives. They never mature, and they don't bear fruit. And one thing that keeps us from bearing fruit is the law, living under legalism. And that's illustrated in Galatians 4 and 7. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we see that by faith, we're no longer bondservants. We're no longer children. We are sons because we come out from under the law and into grace to enter into this. Verse 8, howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn you back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments? He's talking about the first principles again there. Whereunto ye desire to be in bondage over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. They were going back under the law and seeking to be justified by the law through their own self-efforts to keep the law instead of by faith. Galatians 3 and 11 says, now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. So, our life comes from faith, friends. Now, Paul was worried because going back under the law can't manifest Christ in us. And that's not the nature of Jesus Christ to begin with. The law is just our tutor to bring us to Christ, right? And he has to take it from that point on. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. In other words, until sonship is formed in you. You're a child if you're under the law in any form. And if your religion is putting you under legalism, whether it's legalism of the Old Testament law or their own laws, rather than being able to follow the Spirit, you're going to stay a child. You ain't never going to grow up. He goes on to talk about the son of the handmaid and the son of the free woman, Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you're under legalism, you're not free to hear the voice of Christ and to follow him and to submit to all that the Scriptures has to say. Not just the little box that your religion has made. It don't make a bit of difference whether it's man's legalism or your own church rules. Or even as far as going back under the Old Testament law, you're not free and you're not justified by faith under those. Paul goes on to talk about the difference between the sons of the handmaid and the sons of the free woman, because the sons of the handmaid are servants and the sons of the free woman are sons. And he warns us in the next verse, verse 30, howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Yeah, I know they were both children of Abraham, but Paul is making a type and a shadow here to show us that the bondservant, who is not a son, will not have eternal life like the son will. Now, the devil has a lot of people walking in bondage, thinking that they're justified by their works, thinking that nobody else is obeying that particular part of the law but them. And they're seeking to be justified by that. Folks, they're not free, and it's sad. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Folks, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you back under the law, a covenant that God never made with the new covenant people of God. The Spirit of God is going to lead you under grace. And if you can't find your doctrine in the New Testament, folks, be careful. And if you're twisting the New Testament to fit the old, be careful, because the new is the fulfillment of the old. The old was a parable. It was a type. It was a shadow of the new. And you don't want to go under the type or the shadow, because you want to live under the fulfillment. And what is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at Galatians 4:31. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. Yeah, that's right. By faith. Not necessarily by manifestation, but by faith. So we all need to repent. If you're listening to men that are dragging you back under the law, you need to repent, because that's going to stunt your growth. And you'll be called a son of the handmaiden and not a free woman. You'll be a bondservant, but you'll never be a son. A bondservant is a child, the Bible says. Now, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation waits, folks. The whole purpose of God is to create his children into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a lot of false doctrines about the manifestation out there. And some of them are scaring away people from those very words, manifestation of the sons of God, because that used to be a false cult. But it's in the book. It was taught by the Lord and taught by the Apostle Paul. And we need an understanding of what manifestation of the sons of God means, which is where we're entering into. Now, I'd like to remind you that John says exactly the same thing as what we read in Galatians. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin, and the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The son abides forever. Ishmael's do not have eternal life. Isaac's do. We are the seed of promise through Isaac. Ishmael wasn't. That was a work of Abraham. And by type and shadow, we understand what that means, don't we? Now, we have to bear fruit, don't we? And the parable of the talents is clear about that. Matthew 25:14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants. Now, these are not the people of the world. These are the people of the kingdom, okay? And delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, unto another 1. To each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. So here he gave his talents to him, and he expected them to bear the fruit of this, didn't he? Verse 16. And straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made other 5 talents. And in like manner, he also that received the 2 gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth, that's the flesh, and hid his Lord's money. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and makes a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. So, we see that when the Lord returned, he judged the 2 who brought forth fruit, and they entered into the kingdom and were blessed abundantly. But he also judged the servant who had only 1 talent and didn't bear any fruit. Listen to what he says in verse 28. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Matthew 25:30. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now that unprofitable servant who doesn't bear the fruit, the servant who doesn't manifest sonship, 36 or 100-fold, he's cast forth into the outer darkness. And they took the 1 talent away from that guy and gave it to the servant who had 10 talents. Now remember that, because we're going to see it again. In other words, if you have fruit, you're going to get more. And if you have less, you'll get less. Now, Matthew gives us another parable that ends up almost in the same place. Well, it does, in the same place. Matthew 22:2. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Now, the marriage feast is the time when the bride and the groom celebrate for 7 days while on this earth. And we see that he invited what we know to be the Jews to come to that marriage feast, but they refused and they mistreated all of his servants, and on and on. So he sent his armies to destroy their city. And he turned away from them, and then he invited strangers. And we're talking about the churches now. That's us. And at that time, when the Jews were rejected because of unbelief in Jesus Christ, he turned and invited the church to his marriage feast. Now, the marriage feast, by the way, is at the bride's home, not the groom's. And at the end of the feast, the marriage supper, they go to the groom's home then. The marriage feast was 7 days. You know, we have 7 days called the tribulation period that's coming. It's right here at our door right now. That will be our marriage feast where the bride and the groom are going to feast upon the bread, that's the word of God, and wine, that's the nature of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 17 and 14, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. That's going to be a great, wonderful feast in the last 7 days, friend. That's the last 7 years. A great feast upon the very nature and life of Jesus Christ and upon the true word of God. A lot of people are going to come into the truth at that time. Now let's read on in Matthew 22 and 11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Well, that wedding garment is that brilliant garment that's given to the bride in Revelation 19 and 8. That garment there is described as bright, whereas the white garment, that was on the rest of those invited to the marriage feast in Revelation 19 and 14. There was a lamproast garment given to the bride and a leucose garment given to the invited guests. And if you don't have one of those garments, which represents various stages of manifesting sonship or the righteousness of God, then you're going to be rejected. God ain't going to accept people that are justified by their works or by the law. Self-righteousness is not the kind of righteousness that God wants. He wants the righteousness of grace through faith. Matthew 22 and 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. Now, if you'll notice, there are many people called that aren't going to be putting on that wedding garment. The chosen are going to be the people that have on that wedding garment. And that the previous parable we just read gives the same ending. But in that case, the one with the one talent lost his talent. He lost his reward. The reward was instead given to the servant that had the 10 talents. Now, if we go to Ezekiel, we see a revelation here concerning the rewards given to the sons and not to the servants. Ezekiel 46 and 16. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince, now prince was the name given to the high priest, and we know who is that? That's Jesus, right? If the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. Whatever the Lord gives to a son here, right here, it's theirs. And they'll keep it forever. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, you know, some people think that because they have the gift, they're assured, I'm going to be in the kingdom because I got all these gifts. I got the Holy Spirit. I got this. I got that. That ain't what it means. Folks, you have to bear the fruit of sonship. Jesus said 30, 60, and 100-fold. And just because a person has the gift, that don't mean nothing. There are actual religions out there that believe a person is a shoo-in if they speak in tongues. But there's a lot of tongue talkers out there that's going to split hell wide open because they're not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Whatever God has given to them, he can take it back just as easily as he gave it to them. It's because they're a servant. They're a perpetual child. You know, one thing that makes you a servant and a child is being under the law and not faith. You see, faith is accounted as righteousness, right? Even as young in the faith as you are, you walk in that righteousness because you walk by faith. In other words, faith calls the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4, 17. Faith receives the end from the beginning. God calls you righteous because of your faith. There's a blood covering on you because of your faith. But there's still some out there still going to be perpetual children. They're going to be bondservants and never sons because of religion, because of a wrong relationship with God. Ezekiel 46 and 17. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. So you see, God can take back every gift that he's given to you. And if you're not going to bear fruit, if you're not going to walk by faith, that's what's going to happen. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. Now remember that the one talent was given to the bondservant with the 10 talents. And it was taken away from the unprofitable bondservant who had the one talent and who was then cast forth into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. His talent, his reward, his gift was given to the one who had 10 talents, the one who had manifested sonship. That's what God's looking for. And the 10 talents in that parable represents those who have come completely into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the servant will become as his Lord in Matthew 10:25. And Jesus promises 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. Paul also talks about the star glory and the moon glory and the sun glory. Now, he speaks about the 3 different kinds of bodies that are going to be given to the saints because of the fruit that they've manifested here on earth. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what we see in Ezekiel 46 is the same thing we just read in Matthew, chapters 22 and 25. There are differences of reward depending upon whether you are a child as a bondservant or whether you are as a son. Proverbs 29 and 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Well, that's awesome. Praise God. So we're seeing the end from the beginning, seeing sonship, seeing in a mirror, and guess what? You're believing it's yours, you're continuing to walk in this faith, and if you consider it to be yours, God considers it to be yours. That's a good way to do it, isn't it? Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you, Matthew 9:29. In other words, he was adding his faith to your faith. If you're believing something, he added his faith to your faith, and it's a done deal, folks. It's the same today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're walking by faith in a free gift, not something you could earn by your own self-righteousness, he's going to add his faith to your faith, and it's going to be yours. You don't have to worry about losing it. Don't worry about the time that's left. Don't worry about nothing. The only thing you're supposed to do is behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, so that you're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now, according to Leviticus 25, this all happens at the year of liberty, the Jubilee, when the inheritance is divided up. And this is when all the land goes back to the original owner, meaning when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11, 15. And at the end of tribulation period, folks, this is all going to be divided up. And those who walk as servants and not as sons are not going to abide in the house forever because they're bondservants of sin. There ain't but one thing that keeps a person from taking this gift of God. That is to continue to walk in their sins when they don't have to, because Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Believe that you don't have any sin anymore because Jesus took it away. You can say no to the devil because Jesus delivered you out of the power of darkness. You can say no now because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse in Isaiah 65 and 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Out of Jacob. Not all of Jacob, just a seed out of Jacob. Then it goes on. And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. There's a difference between dwelling there for a time and then inheriting it. My chosen. Many are called, but few chosen. Matthew 22 and 14. Folks, the chosen were the ones in Matthew chapter 22 and 25 who inherited. Okay? Now, there's another passage that's interesting that's concerning this. It's over in Proverbs 2 and 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. Now, some people think that once God gives you something, that it's always yours. But we've already seen a number of cases that that's not true. The year of liberty is coming, folks, and the Lord's going to expect his fruit. And if he don't see it, you ain't going in. You're not going to enter in, okay? Because faith is accounted as righteousness. You ain't going to be able to do no better than to walk by faith, because the Lord himself is the one who manifests this. He gives power to those who have faith. And we ought to be calling ourselves believers rather than Christians, because a believer is one that believes what the Word of God says. Now, let's look at something over in Psalms chapter 37 and verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. Now, we see here that the Bible says evildoers from among God's people will be cut off from the land. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Praise be to God forevermore. Now, this is repeated on down, Psalms 37:29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell there forever. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For there is a happy end to the man of peace. As for transgressors, they shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Praise God. All right. Let me bring another passage out here. Romans 8 and 12 says this. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And if you'll notice, it's by the Spirit of God, not our power. When a person has faith, they have the power of the Spirit of God. Remember that. Faith is just believing that God is true to his word. It's just believing and reforming our mind to believe that what God says is true and what he's given us is ours. It's believing you are who he says you are. Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Praise be to God. We can be led by the Spirit of God, friends. We can love the truth, and we can renounce evil. It's all a gift from God, and we accept it freely by faith. Now, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption, and he's the one who brings us to the adoption of sons, right? Romans 8 and 15. For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, some of you probably read or you watched the movie Ben-Hur, excuse me, and know and how he was adopted by the Roman centurion. Now, here's a good example, because the Jews did the same thing, Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. How many of you want to suffer? Well, none of us want to suffer. But they just, these people walk by faith, but they don't want to suffer the death of the old man. You got to kill the old man. The old man has to die. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. We walk by faith for the new man, and that's right. But you have to be willing to give up that old man too, to deny yourself and bear your cross. And there's no new man who can take his place in the kingdom. Now, obviously, there's only so much that can dwell in this one body, which is why the Bible says that the outer man is decaying while the inner man is being new. As that old man is dying, that new man, Jesus, is taking his place. Glory to God. There ain't no other way, folks. So we have to cooperate with God in the death as well. We accept and we believe in the death. That's why we're baptized, for the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you don't cooperate with God in this death, how are you going to get to the resurrection? The death is still God's gift, right? Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. These, folks, are the days for which God has put this earth here to begin with, to manifest his sons. And he knows that this is a small portion of humanity on planet earth, but he considers it worth the trouble to have these manifested sons. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, and these brethren are growing up in his likeness by the grace of God. Romans 8:20 says, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected in hope, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves also, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for our adoption. That's going to be an awesome day. To wit, the redemption of our body. Now, the full manifestation of our adoption is when we get that new body. And I want to tell you, however, that only those who bear the fruit in spirit and soul are going to get that new body. Now, the manifestation, of course, is not children, but it's sons, right? 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, now he's talking about manifested in us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. The person who sees the true Jesus in the mirror is the one who's going to be manifested in his likeness, who will come into manifesting him from glory to glory, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then we're told in the next verse, verse 3 of 1 John 3, and everyone that hath this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. There it is again, sonship. Even as he is pure. Some of you out there saying, well, that ain't possible. But think again, it's the word of God. We just read it. Take this free gift of Jesus, the life of Christ, the sonship that the Lord has given unto you. Accept it freely. Give up your own life and your sinful ways and turn back to God. Praise be to God forevermore. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.